turn with me to Philippians, the third chapter, and we'll be reading verses 7 through 16. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 16. I encourage you to bring your Bibles to church, and some of you have your apps on your phone and things, but bring your Bible and read your Bible faithfully, pretty regular. You know, you need to read your Word, read the Word of God. We're going to call this Carpe Diem, or Seize the Day. This name of this sermon title, this sermon today, I preached it a time or two before and feel like I wanted to repeat it again today as we head into the Christmas season. Maybe it has nothing to do with Christmas, but I just feel like it's something that we wanted to preach and repeat today to you. Wednesday night, the Lord willing, I'm going to preach on Plant Your Garden. It's been requested that I preach that sermon, and it's going to be talking about rows of lettuce and squash and, you know, squash and criticism and let us pray and let us be faithful and turnips. They're going to be rows of turnips. Turn up, you know, let us turn up. And so I'm going to be talking about that on Wednesday. And if it goes over really good, I might repeat it to the rest of you on next Sunday. Who knows? I've done that before. And only those that were on Wednesday knew that I was repeating it. And they act like it's for the first time again. So anyway, praise the Lord. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Father, today, once again, we just come to your throne of grace asking, God, that you would anoint your messenger. God, that you'd anoint our ears to hear, our hearts to receive what you would say to each of us as individuals through your word. Lord, continue to bless, we pray, this church, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Carpe diem, or seize the day. It's what we want to talk about. Paul sees himself as a runner in a race, exerting all of his strength and pressing on with intense concentration in order not to fall short of his goal and the goal that Christ has set for his life. God has set a goal for all of us. He wants all of us to find our purpose. He wants all of us to fulfill our purpose in this life. Paul's in perfect oneness with Christ was in his final salvation, his resurrection from the dead, were things that motivated him. He wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted to serve Jesus with all of his heart. He knew that one day his salvation would be complete or final, and he would be in the presence of the Lord if he would remain faithful. God puts a premium on faithfulness. See, he had received a glimpse of the glory of heaven, so he knew something about what he was looking forward to, and he wrote about it, and he told us about it in 2 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, verse 4. He had resolved that his whole life, by the grace of God, would be centered around his determination to press on and someday get to heaven and see Jesus Christ face to face. That should be all of our determination. It's necessary for all of us to be determined that we're not going to let any type of distraction or any temptation, any worldly care, wealth, any type of evil desire, anything to choke off our commitment to the Lord. And may I add this? You should not let anything choke off your commitment to your local church. You felt like you've been dealt a bad hand this last month. Some still coming to me and saying, would you stay? No, I won't, because I'm leaving for the right reason. I'm leaving for the good of the church. I've reached retirement age. I can do this. It's best for my wife. It's best for me, for us, and it's more importantly, it's best for this church for us to step away at this season. You don't understand that now, but I think now you're looking through a glass darkly, but eventually, before too much longer, you're going to see more clearly as the church begins to grow, as the church begins to prosper. Come on, church. So we have to find our purpose. A few years ago, there was a movie called The Dead Poets Society. And I didn't watch this movie. I just read a little bit about it, but it resurrected an obscure Latin phrase that most of us probably have forgotten, and some of us like me never knew it till I read it. It's called carpe diem, and it means simply this: cease. What are you laughing about? You didn't know what it was neither. It means cease the day. Carpe diem, cease the day, or cease the moment. It's an exhortation to live life to the fullest, getting the most out of each individual day. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we should cease every moment to be all we can be in Jesus Christ. Every moment should be lived to the fullest for Jesus Christ. And so if you surveyed 100 people, probably all of them would say this is what they want from their own life. No one wants, they want to live life to the fullest. No one wants to be mediocre. At least no one that wants, is willing to admit that if I can just get by. There are some people like that, it seems, but most people want to live more above mediocrity. Don't you? I want to be bigger than that, don't you? But most of us by nature want our lives to be full. That's why we dream about winning the lottery and we don't even play. Because we want to be more than, this is what I'd do if I had all that money. I mean, man, my goodness, when it gets to that $180 million, it's almost tempting to go play. No, I'm not going to do it, and I'm not suggesting that you do it. There was Ask a Preacher several years ago, and a man that was in his church, he was there at a big deal, and he was going to pray the invocation over the meeting, and his good friend and deacon of his number one deacon of his church stood to introduce him, and he said something about, we asked a Presbyterian minister what he would do if he would get $1 million, and the Presbyterian said, well, I would help the community. I'd spend it all on community. And then I asked the Methodist preacher what he would do if he had $1 million. He said, well, I'd use that to build a new hospital. He said, but I asked my Baptist friend what he would do if he won $1 million, inherited $1 million today. He said, I'd pay all of my bills. I'd make sure my family was secure. And I'd tell all the church members to go to. And he said, now I'd like to introduce my Baptist friend to you. They got a kick out of that. Some years, a year or two later, the church was going through crisis, and they was getting ready to build what they were going to do. And they'd had a long meeting, 500 people in the meeting talking about architecture, and they argued over columns, and they just wore the board out. I mean, the church board was wore plumb out, and the pastor said, I need to talk to you in my office, and they got in there, and the board, there's all good friends. They all got at each other's throat, and they all left mad. So the next day, the preacher, he stayed up all night worrying about it. worrying about this meeting and how it went bad and how they'd all left mad at each other and had hurt each other's feelings. And so he sent a telegram to that head deacon. He said, I just inherited $1 million. You know what that guy did? It broke the barrier. He sent him a telegraph back, and they just laughed and it broke the barrier. And he had stayed up all night worrying about the meeting too, and how they had left. And they got such a kick out of that. I know it's a little. You think, well, that's a little off color. It was a joke, as an inside joke between them two. And before it was over, they was all back. The board was back together. They was all on the same page. They were laughing and carrying on, and everything was right again. We need to understand that. That's just nothing to do with my survey, but my sermon. But I thought it was interesting. I read it. This guy's a former pastor, and he's right. He said, these are the things I can say now that I'm not a pastor anymore. He's telling things that happened in his church. And I've lived a pretty mundane life around here compared to him, but he had a big old church and lots of people, you know. And so I could tell you some more, but I won't. You know what? You know all the slogans and advertisements, and you know, you see it, the Nike commercials just do it, and all these different things that they advertise, and even, you know, drinking Mountain Dew make you better, you know what I mean? You know what I'm saying? Have you ever seen all those commercials? You know, they want you to, you know, it's all about dealing with your flesh and trying to get you to buy their product because it's going to make you a better you. Whatever it is, it'll make you a better you. Or make your life more enjoyable. Well, that's not true, and especially a lot of the commercials they show. That will not make your life better to go get drunk and fool around. I mean, they make it look glamorous, but it's not. That's not your best life. So sometimes we get caught up in the details of day-to-day living, and we just don't have time to seize the day. We don't seize the moment. We got deadlines, we have commitments, we have problems, we have priorities, we have distractions, there's obstacles, and there's all kinds of things that go on in all of our lives that although we really want to be fulfilled in our life, we really want to seize the moment, we really want God to use us, it's hard sometimes to get those things within our grasp and really get to that place that we feel like God, we are totally seizing the day and we're really being fulfilled. It's busyness, and oftentimes we want to do more for God, but we just don't feel like we have the time. It's hard to seize the moment. So we get caught up in all this stuff. Well, Paul believed in this philosophy of life, this seizing the day. He believed in that. In Philippians 3, he puts it within our grasp, and I want to talk about that today. He describes his philosophy in life. And if you'll follow his example, you can learn to seize the day, live life to the fullest, and no matter how hectic your life may be, Paul shows us three simple steps to living a more fulfilling life. And the first step is this: find your purpose. Find your purpose. And I've talked to you about this before, but you all have purpose in life. You have purpose in your local church. You're not just here by happen chance. God led you here, and you need to stay here until God tells you to leave here. There's been a lot of people come and go in our church in the last 28 years. We could probably run in 1,500 to 2,000 people if they had all stayed. We'd have a great big giant church up here with the Family Life Center that I dreamed of for 20 years and finally gave that dream up about 5 or 6 years ago. But I had the plans for it. I've had plans for a Family Life Center in my office for years. I've had them. I've also drew up other plans for a different building out to the east here, but they never come to pass during my ministry, and that's okay, because I was trying my best to seize the day of what God had for us to do. But we have to find purpose. No matter if we're in order for this, for a business or church or any organization, a family or an individual to be successful, they need to know what their purpose is. We all need to know what our purpose is. A good example of this is the IRS. How many likes the IRS? Nobody raised their hand? Well, the IRS is this. They, like them or not, they know their purpose for existing. In a 1976 IRS handbook, it states, during a state of national emergency resulting from enemy attack, the essential functions of the service will be as follow: assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. Assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. They know their purpose. Even in the matter of a national emergency, their job remains the same. Assessing, collecting, and recording taxes. That's their job. So while everyone else panics, they'll be about doing what they always do, taking your money. They know their purpose. We all need to know our purpose. If I were to ask everyone in the room today what your purpose was, I'd get several answers. Some would say, be a good wife, be a good husband, be a good mother, be a good father, provide for my family, do a good job, be a good teacher, be a good salesman, whatever it is, just so on and so on. You would have an answer for me. This is what I like to do. I'd like to be good at this. And those answers are good, but they're all secondary purposes. The question is, what is your primary purpose in life? All those are good, to be a good employee, a good employer, a good school teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a preacher, or singer. But for anyone to be successful, you have to find out what is your real reason for living. Everything in creation has a primary purpose. Everything. Or a reason for existing. Everything. For anyone or anything to be successful, it has to fulfill that primary purpose. And here's an easy question. What's the primary purpose of an ink pen? The answer is to write. That's the primary purpose. A $95, $100 solid gold cross pen that's out of ink may be look good to, you know, may be pretty to look at, but it has failed as a pen. If it's out of ink, it's missed its purpose. It's not fulfilling its purpose. It is useless. When it comes time to endorse your paycheck, you'll bypass that gold pen. You'll get yourself a 50-cent Bic. Or better yet, one of the free ones off the back table of the church. And you'll endorse that check with something that works. And if one of them don't work, you'll toss it and get you another one. But it won't cost you nothing. Amen? So you want something that works. Just as a pen has a primary purpose, every individual that God has created has a primary purpose, and our lives would be without meaning. Our lives would be failures unless we find what our purpose and real reason for living is. And Paul stated this as his reason for living: I want to know Christ, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, I want to know Christ as my Savior. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of serving him, living for him, if it even means suffering for him. I want to become like him if it means I have to die, and somehow through that, I'm going to go to heaven. I want to attain resurrection. In other words, I want to know Christ so I can be like him. That's our primary purpose in life, is to know Jesus and to be like Jesus. That's your primary purpose. If you get that down, you'll be a better husband. You'll be a better wife. You'll be a better employee. You'll be a better employer. You'll be a better teacher. You'll be a better singer. If you're serving Christ, if you know Jesus, makes you a better person. It'll make you a better deputy. Make you better everything if you know Jesus. And your purpose is to serve him, to love him, to serve him, and to make him known in your life. You make him known in your life by the way you serve him. People see Jesus in you. Your light is shining. We used to sing the song, "This is the light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." We try to put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. So when I leave the church today, my light's going to shine. I'm not going to let Satan blow it out. I'm not going to put it under a bushel. I'm not going to put my light out. My light's going to shine. Because why? My purpose in life is to know Jesus and to make him known. It's to serve him, that I might attain a resurrection one day and go to heaven. I'm going to serve Christ. Paul says, I want to know him, be like him. Simply put, He wanted to be like Jesus, and that should be our reason for living also. Orson Swett Marden said, there's no grander sight in the world than that of a person fired with great purpose, dominated by one unwavering aim. If this statement could describe any of us, then we would be certainly seizing the day. I'm fired with purpose. I'm dominated by that unwavering gain. I want to serve Jesus. I'm dominated by that. Each of us should be dominated by that thought. I want to know Jesus. I want to serve Jesus. I want to be faithful to Jesus. There's a second step that Paul shows us in Philippians chapter 3 that in developing the ability to seize today every one of our lives, he says we must forget the past. Forget the past. Verse 13, he says, this thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. First, there's two elements we have to forget. First, we forget the bad. How many has had bad in your life? How many has experienced bad this week? Things didn't go quite right, and things are not going right. Maybe you've had a health setback. Maybe you had a financial setback. Maybe relationships have gone awry. Any number of things can happen to us, and things happen all the time. But there's some things we have to do. We have to forget the bad. Paul had a past to forget. You know the story. He had tortured, and he had murdered innocent people. Can you believe that God saved him? He didn't deserve saving. How dare God save somebody like Paul, a murderer? But he did. He had caused a lot of pain. He had done damage to the cause of Christ. Now, he was faced with a choice. He could either dwell on his mistakes and let them ruin his chances for an effective ministry, or he could forget about them and move on with his life. What did he choose to do? He chose to forget them. And when he says forget them, he wasn't going to let them hinder his relationship with God nor his ministry for God. I don't think he could lay his head down very often or even go to prayer without sometimes rehearsing the bad that he had done, recognizing the good that God had done in him and through him. God, if it hadn't been for your grace, I'd be lost today. If it hadn't been for the favor that you showed me when you on the road to Damascus, I would still be doing all those bad things. I thank you for your grace that you gave me. And he wrote about grace a lot. He knew about grace, but he also knew I got saved for a purpose. So now I fulfill my purpose by not letting those things in my past, those terrible things I did. And all of us have a past. Some time ago, Brother Virgil Hinesley, he'd like to rehearse some of my past. He wouldn't tell his past, but every now and then he'd like to tell people some of my past, because we run around together a little bit. I was younger than him, so anything we did, it was his fault, because he was the example. But we did some things we shouldn't do. We tried some things we didn't get away with. But he'd like to rehearse some things I did. It's like, Virgil, keep your mouth shut. If I want these folks to know, I'll tell it from the pulpit. I'll make light of it. I'll let them laugh at me, but you don't tell them those things. I'm embarrassed by them, and if anybody's going to reveal it, I'll do it. But he'd still reveal things every now and then. And I'd want to choke him. I'd want to rub the rest of his hair off his head. He didn't have much. I wanted to pull the rest of it out. Virgil, quit doing that. It's not your place to tell these folks my past. That's my past. That's before grace. That's when I was a teenager. I've been saved. I've been born again. I was bought with a price. It's my past. Leave it there, Virgil. Don't you feel that way about things? I know some of y'all have been so good all your lives, you don't have no bad past. Well, I've still got things back there when I was a teenager. I do not wish to rehearse. I don't want to tell anybody. I'm embarrassed by them. But I've been saved by grace. God gave me a greater purpose. I've moved forward in that purpose for a lot of years now. And I'm glad He saved me. And nothing can change. Nothing you can do can change your past. You can only forget it and move on. You already made the mistakes. You've already done those things. Forget it. Move on. On New Year's Day, 1929, Georgia Tech was playing California. Late in the second quarter, Roy Regals recovered a fumble for California and in his excitement became confused and began to run the wrong direction. After 65 yards, he was finally tackled by his own player at the California 2-yard line. The California attempted to punt from deep in their own zone, but the kick was blocked and Georgia Tech scored a safety. In the locker room at halftime, Roy Regals sat in the corner with his face buried in his hands crying. The room was silent. The coach didn't make his usual halftime speech, but shortly before the team was to take the field for the second half, he said, "The starting team is going back out on the field." And for the second half, the whole team left the locker room except for Roy Regals. He remained in the corner with his face in his hands. "I can't do it, coach. I can't do it. I can't play. I've ruined the team." "Get up, Regals," the coach said. "The game is only half over. You belong in the field. You belong on the field." Maybe you feel that way today. Maybe you feel like you made some mistakes that's ruined you, that you can't go any further. I'm going to tell you today, get out of the locker room. Get back out on the field. We're not home yet. There's still work to be done. Amen? I had some old friends, Bordeaux, and they'd sing a song, "We're not home yet, children. So get your eyes on the Savior." We're not home yet, church. Get your eyes on Jesus. He's got a purpose in your life. Guess what? The game's only half over. Regardless of your past, you still have the rest of the game to play, and God is willing to forget about the mistakes of the first half. He expects us to do the same. Fact is, He says in Isaiah 43, verse 25, "I am He who blots out your transgressions for mine own sake, and I will not remember your sins." In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, He says, "I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more." That's what He says about it. "I forgive you, and I don't remember it. I blot it out for my sake, and I don't remember it." We need to stop rehearsing all the things that we did and forget the past. And then we need to forget the good. Forget the good. What do you mean? Well, sometimes even that gets in our way. We rehearse all the good we've done and we don't do anything else. "I remember when we did this. I remember when we did that." Well, we're going to do more than that. There's an old song by Bruce Springsteen. It's called "The Glory Days." And it's about a guy who can't quit thinking about all the fun he had back in high school. And he says this, "Time slips away and leaves you with nothing but boring stories of the glory days." Well, that's all good to have those things in your past. It's good to have done good works for God. It's good to be a good father, a good mother, a good worker, you know, and all those things. But you can't dwell even on the good of the past. You still have life to live and life to seize in Christ Jesus. So forget the good. We sometimes zero in on the good that we've done in our life, and we spend the rest of our days reliving the past, and it's not going to get you anywhere. Maybe high school, maybe college, maybe when you was raising your kids up, your little kids, and they were such a special time, and it's always a temptation to live in the past, especially if it was good. But you can't live in the past, no matter how good it was or how bad it was. You have to forget the past. It's good to relive those memories sometime, and you go through pictures and you see things and you remember those times. And one picture that comes out in my mind back when Melissa was a little bitty girl. She's about a year and a half old, and we got a picture of her with my boots on. They reach up to her backside, but it's a cute picture. I love that picture. She had my boots on. She couldn't walk, do nothing with them, but she had them on anyway. Well, I don't think she'd get her big foot in my boots now. Okay, her feet aren't that big. But you understand, you can relive. We could dwell on how good it was before we had Denny and Stephanie. They're not here to defend themselves. But Robbie, all you's got kids, you know what I'm talking about. You know, the good days before all the other kids came along. But you know what I mean. You dwell on the good things, and you forget that there's still things to do. Still work to be done in Christ. Even the things we've done here in this church over the past 28 years, and many of you were involved in it. Some of you just come in lately and haven't been involved in very much of it. But we've done a lot of good here in this church, and we've done a lot of things that we don't do anymore and things we can't do anymore because of the numbers that we have or whatever the situation is. But we can't just dwell on what we used to do. This church still has purpose for the future. God still has a plan for this church's life. And you're the church. If you're a part of this church today, whether you're a member or just or an attendee that you attend here faithfully and you support the church, you still have a purpose in this church also. So we forget the good stuff and we don't zero in on all that stuff. We, if we're not careful as a church, we'll give into that temptation and we'll remember what we used to have and we'll be comfortable and we'll be happy with what we used to do. Well, we used to do a lot of good things, so I'm sure God has put that on our account and we don't need to do anything else. We can just live on the past. No, you can't. Part of the reason we're leaving is because you need to do more than what you're doing with us here, and we feel like we've done all we can do. So, well, that ain't right. Yes, it is. I know it is. So, well, why are you leaving? I've struggled with this for 2 years or more. We prayed about this along. We didn't just come to this decision last month. We've struggled with this for at least 2 years now. We've been praying about it, seeking God, asking God's direction, and asking God for the timing, the right place, the right time. And I just last month decided it's time. But I've been struggling with it for a long time. Don't think this just happened. I want this for the good of Countryside. And I told you, I think it's Wednesday night. Maybe I've told you before this, even that. I want there to be a church here. I've told this forever. I want there to be a church here till Jesus comes. And I told them Wednesday night, I hope that within a year or so, there's 150, 200 people here at this church. And they'll let me come back and preach. Let me come back and visit with you. See all the new faces. You know? That'd be great, wouldn't it? This church has purpose. We got to forget the past, move forward to the future. It's not over yet. Paul said this concerning himself as knowing that the good past was no guarantee of a meaningful future. He said this in verse 4 of our text today. I didn't read it all, but he said if you go back to that, chapter 3, verse 4, he said, if anyone has a reason to be confident in the flesh, I have. I was circumcised on the eighth day, a member of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I did everything right according to the Jewish scriptures. I did it right, man. I knew how to live for God. If anybody knew, I did, Paul said. Whatever, though, he goes on to say, however, whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as a loss because of Jesus Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. As much as I knew about the church, he said, as much as I knew about God, as much as I knew about the law, it's all counted as loss because I value knowing Jesus Christ more. So we forget the past. He said, I had to forget all that, man. I was working my way up to the priesthood. I was on my way. I was going to at least be a palace guard before it was over. I mean, you know, temple guard before it was over with. I was going to be sitting there in a high place. People's going to come to me I'd be like Gamaliel. I was going to come to Paul for answers. He said, wait a minute, that doesn't mean a thing. Now I know Jesus. Then we have to face the present. Face the present. Verse 13, he says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards it. I face what's before me. I face the present. It's easy to live in the past. It's easy to dream away the future. It's a real challenge to face the present. Because it means we can no longer have the luxury of saying, one of these days I'll do something about this. One of these days I'll do something about my temper. One of these days I'll do something about my commitment to God. One of these days I'll do something about my health. How many of you said that? Tomorrow I'm going to get off the soda pop. Tomorrow comes with tomorrow. Tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to do something. Tomorrow I'll face my responsibility to my family and so on and so on. We always make up excuses. We got to face the present. In the 11th chapter of the book of John, there's a story there about Jesus' good friend Lazarus. He had died, you know. When Jesus arrived at the tomb, Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days. Now, Lazarus' sister Martha came to Jesus and, you know, she spoke that classic phrase to Jesus and who the people use who live in the past. If only. If only. I'd had more money. If only I'd had a spouse that supported me. If only, you know, we always make up these if only. She said, Jesus, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. If only you'd been here. Jesus just simply looked at her and said, Martha, your brother's going to rise again. Now, you know, she began to dream about the future. Yes, Lord, I know in the resurrection and at the last day, he's going to rise again. I understand that. I'm good with that. As she knew, Jesus had the power over the past or power in the past. She knew he would have power in the future, but she wasn't quite sure about the present. He has power in the present. Jesus said to her in John 11:26, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. If any man believe in me, though he die, yet he shall live, and whoever believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Martha's reply was, yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God. But this confession, by this confession, she was saying, not yesterday, not just tomorrow, but today, I believe you are Jesus Christ. It was at that moment she faced the present and put her faith in action. Is he the God of the past? Is Christ the Lord of all? He's the Lord of the past, the present, and the future. We need to understand he's in the present. He's going to do something now. He's going to bless you now. He's going to move in your life now. He's going to use you now. He's going to do a work in you now. Not just in the future, not just in the past. Facing the present means that we put our faith in Jesus Christ today and trust him to be involved in our lives. If you're not doing that, I suggest you do. Trust him for your present. Let him be involved in your life. This enables you to fulfill your purpose. Our purpose is to know him and to make him known. Our purpose is to serve him with all of our hearts. One of these days, we're going to go to heaven if we'll do that. You know, hey, I'd rather try and fail as to never try at all to serve God. I failed him a lot in the last 28 years. No doubt about that. And there's been a lot of people tell me so. Well, few, they've told me. It's all good. I survived. You know why? I had purpose. I knew I was here because God called me here. I wasn't here because I decided got up one morning and decided I wanted to start a church. I was here because God directed me here. I always thought if once I started pastoring, I'd move away somewhere. I'd leave Tecumseh area and go somewhere in Oklahoma, but I'd leave and go a long way from my house. Somewhere I'd have to move my family. And God said, no, that's not my purpose, my plan or purpose in your life. I have a plan and purpose for just a few miles from your home. And I argue with God about that. God, that can't be. That can't be so. That can't be so. It's too close to home. I won't have to move. All my preacher friends, especially my former pastor, said, when you get into ministry, you're going to have to pack up your babies and grab your lady, move. Go somewhere else. Can't do it here. But this was God's plan. And God hasn't changed his mind about this location, about this church. But we need to seize the moment. You need to seize the moment. My season's here is over, but yours is not ended. My purpose for Countryside is done, but yours is not ended. You still have purpose here. Hope you understand that. We have a future here. You have a future here. This church has a future here. And there'll be a church here. I'm confident of that. He that hath been a good work in you will finish it, will fulfill it. He'll fulfill it. In conclusion, there was a young soldier and his commanding officer. They got on the train together. The only available seats were across from an attractive young woman who was traveling with her grandmother. As they engaged in pleasant conversation, the soldier and the young woman kept eyeing one another. The attraction was obviously mutual. Suddenly, the train went into a tunnel and the car became pitch black. Immediately, two sounds were heard. The smack of a kiss and the whack of a slap across the face. The grandmother thought, "I can't believe it. I can't believe he kissed my granddaughter, but I'm glad she gave him the slap he deserved." The commanding officer thought, "I don't blame the boy for kissing the girl, but it's a shame she missed his face and hit me instead." The young girl thought, "I'm glad he kissed me, but I wish my grandmother hadn't slapped him." And as the train broke into the sunlight, the soldier could not wipe the smile off of his face. He had seized the opportunity to kiss a pretty girl and slap his commanding officer, and he'd gotten away with both. Now that soldier knew how to seize the day. In the very same way, we must seize every opportunity we have that comes our way, I should say, to fulfill life's purpose for Jesus Christ. Seizing the day. God does not wish for us to waste our time. He wants us to seize the day and live every day on purpose. He gives us a reason. That's to be like Jesus. It's not going to happen yesterday, so we have to forget the past. It can't be put off till tomorrow because tomorrow never comes. It has to happen right now, and it will if we seize the day and make it our own. Amen? Just a side note, footnote. I've already got three or four invitations to come preach. Can y'all believe that? My brother's invited me three times. No, there's a church in Oklahoma City said you can come just as soon as you get loose. Church, my brother has invited me over there. Over in South Side, Oklahoma, they told me as soon as you get loose, you can come there. Got three or four places they've already said. As soon as you get loose from your church, you got an open door to come to our church. And so, Brother Nance, hopefully, I'm going to make him let me preach over in Seminole. Them folks need straightened out. Yeah, Sister Carol told me. God's good, isn't he? Amen. Do you believe you have purpose? Amen. Don't you believe that? Stand to your feet and just give the Lord praise this morning. Come on, praise the Lord. Lord, we bless you. We honor you. You are worthy. There's no God like our God, the only true and living God. Thank you, Lord, for the purpose that you've given us here, for the time that you've given us here to spend at this church, Lord, for 28 good years. Thank you, Lord, for the people that you've given us to minister to, for those, Lord, who've been faithful. God, who's faithful in serving you and loving you and loving us. God, we just bless you today for it. We magnify your name. You're a great God. Lord, we know that there's future here. We know that we all have future. We all have purpose. And Lord, you're not done with us yet. We're not in heaven yet, so we still have purpose. So Lord, help us all to seize the day, to seize the moment, to do all we can for you, to live for you with all of our heart, to serve you with all that's within us, Lord. Lord, to know you and to make you known, Lord, that we might attain resurrection from the dead one day, to become like you, Lord.
Oh, we bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We bless you, Father. We are dominated, Lord, by our unwavering gain to serve you and to live for you with all of our hearts. We bless you today. We praise you. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.